It's good to be back with you. For those of you that are regulars to chapel, we've been away a little bit. Got to go see my dad and his side of the family and enjoy 75 degrees for seven straight days. That was glorious and beautiful. And then back, and then this last weekend was away with Monadnock Christian Ministries, getting to be a part of their winter camp, and was just a really, really incredible time. Got to see five or six students, teenagers, come to know Christ through the weekend, which is just super exciting. And so again, just always know the Lord is still doing great things and doing a mighty work. And so if you're new here, my name's Darrell, and I'm the associate pastor. If you've never been with us before, you won't get to be around me much, which might be a great pleasure to you, as we typically say, especially today. I'm the long-winded preacher, pastor guy of us all, and I have a whole chapter to do with you today. So see you at 2 o'clock. Here we go. Just kidding. But if you do have a Bible, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. You can go ahead and start turning there. And we're in a series right now. And all we mean by a series is we're taking time to study things in order. And so we're studying the book of Hebrews and just kind of going group by group, passage by passage, trying to dive through. Today, we're actually going to do the whole of chapter 3. But just a little background again, whether you've been away for a little bit or haven't been with us to catch it, or you're new, the book of Hebrews is a rich book, and it is so good on so many levels. One is, it is written very much with a Jewish audience in mind, and what I mean by that is, he is writing to Christians, but Christians that have come out of a Jewish tradition. So these Jews would have believed that Christ was the Messiah, and they would have surrendered their life to Jesus, and they're now pursuing the Christian life, but they come out of all the tradition, out of all the teaching of the Old Testament. And so one of the reasons that we've called the series Connecting the Dots is, we're going to see today again, he is constantly referencing the Old Testament to bring the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ to light. He is always referencing it. He's always going back to it. And then with that, you'll see that if there was a fan club for Jesus, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is at the top of that fan club. They are the president. So one of the other major things that we see coming out throughout the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. We see him constantly talking about how Christ is supreme, how Christ is ruler, Christ is priest, Christ is king, Christ is prophet. He is all things in us. And then the third major theme, I think, overall in Hebrews is perseverance. Perseverance. Because here's the deal, coming to know Jesus Christ, and we say this often, is not a guarantee that everything is rosy. What it is a guarantee that you have the answers and that you have the reason, if you will, of what propels you through those difficult times. You have the purpose for your life to get through those difficult times. And so he acknowledges that they're going to see difficult things. And so Hebrews is coming back and saying, hey, persevere. You know what the truth is. You know what it is that you're to pursue. So persevere. And we'll see that today. So today, our chapter, I've kind of entitled the sermon, Jesus Saves, but community helps us persevere. And so we'll see that today. So again, Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start working our way through bit by bit. We're just going to look at verse 1 to start off, where we see Jesus, apostle and priest. And it says this, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. And so why just focus on verse 1 right off the bat? Well, I think it's an important one. For one, anytime you see the term therefore, you know that's what has been said before is being referenced. So everything we just talked about, right? Because we said those things, now we arrive where we are. And what did we talk about? Chapter 2 starts off talking about don't drift. Don't lose sight of what it is that God's called you to. And then he finishes, look, I came and lived amongst you. Why? To help you not drift. To be the example. To show you where to go. To be everything that you're called to be, so you can look and follow my life. And then it finishes with saying that because he's lived our life, he now has earned the right to be our high priest. And if you're not familiar with biblical language, all that means is the high priest was someone that was considered the holy of the people. He was supposed to be the person who was the most righteous of the people, and he would go in and offer the sacrifice to make the payment for our sin. He is the one who would try to pave and try to rid and cleanse us, if you will, through that sacrifice of sin. And so Jesus is now that. And what I love about this is it again is exalting Jesus as supreme. Why? Jesus is not just a guy. Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a really good Jew that did some really good teaching. Jesus in this, he's really fixating on him as apostle and priest. Why? I think it's that, you know, that verse that you hear often, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Hebrews is saying exactly. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the message, the apostle. He is the one sent forth to say, here's what the gospel is. Not only that, he's the priest. He is the way. He is the message and the method. Jesus is the message and the method of the gospel. And so what we're going to find as we kind of go through today is, if you're new to church, if you never surrendered to Christ, or if you have, he's kind of kicking off the chapter saying, what are you going to do with Jesus? I mean, what will you really do with Jesus? And it's really common in our culture, I feel like, to go, well, Jesus was a great guy. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus, even like, even though he wasn't like rich, he was kind of a philanthropist, right? He just kind of just took care of everybody. But no, Jesus is all of it. He's the apostle and priest. He is the message and he is the method of salvation. And so he's setting the tone there. But again, he's writing to a very Jewish audience, so he wants to build on this idea. So our number two thing that we'll see is Jesus is even greater than Moses. Look at verses 2-6. He, that's Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So you can see two things, right? Jesus, he's definitely making an argument, a comparison of Jesus and Moses. And then he ends it with what? Perseverance. Hold fast. Keep your confidence. Don't give up. Now, what's interesting is this argument is actually comes from Numbers chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. So really even that whole passage, but this whole deal about Moses being faithful in the house is an Old Testament quotation. It's coming out of Numbers. So again, he's appealing to that Old Testament teaching, to the Old Testament prophecy, and saying, look, here's what we know about Moses. He was faithful as faithful gets, but Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Now, before we move through, you could read this passage in a really negative context. You could take the negative spin of it, right? And again, we talked about this a few weeks ago when I was preaching on Hebrews 2 about we get into all kinds of debates of who's better than who, right? Is this person the greatest quarterback or that one? Was this person the greatest author or that one? And here's the deal. That's why this isn't a slight to Moses. This isn't negative. This is actually elevating Moses. Moses is such a big time figure. He is such a standout that he chooses to pick Moses out of everybody he could pick in the Old Testament. Go, look, Moses was faithful. Jesus is up here. Jesus is even better. So what's the big deal with Moses, right? Think about this. Let me read this from chapter 12, 7 and 8 from Numbers. Listen to what it says. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He was faithful. So he's speaking of those who were unfaithful. Moses was faithful. Listen to verse 8. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. And he sees the form of the Lord. So just freeze there. Not only was Moses the guy who went and declared to Pharaoh, you're no longer going to keep God's people, right? Not only is Moses the guy that then was the person that God used to bring these 10 plagues upon, right, Egypt. Not only that, not only is Moses the guy that helped defend, if you will, to instruct Israel on how to keep themselves safe as Passover, the angel of death comes and death shows up and they are not, death passes over them. Moses is not just the guy who then led them triumphantly out and overthrowing, if you will, the most powerful figure in the world, Pharaoh. Not only is Moses the guy that stands at the edge and watches the Red Sea part and they walk across on dry land, not only is Moses the guy that goes up on the mountain and interacts with God, but it says he did it face to face. I mean, when we read the Old Testament, we read about Moses, this is huge. If you read in Exodus, right, the people would say, keep God on the mountain and don't let him even come down. Why? Because his glory is so great, we'll die. The glory of God is so great that if it comes down here with us, we won't survive. But Moses, you're such the man. You are so much more than we are. You go up and talk to God. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about the Moses who went up on the mountain and came down, and everybody went, dude, whoa, back up. What's wrong? Whatever concealer you're using right now is just making your face shine. And it's a little creepy, right? So Moses had to cover his face because the glory of the Lord is shining off of his face. It's that guy we're talking about. Okay, so this isn't some kind of Moses is trash, the Old Testament is trash, Jesus is... No, Moses is faithful. He did everything I called him to do. He was everything that a follower of the Lord ought to be. But he makes two arguments. He says Moses was faithful in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house. See, Jesus has more glory because, yes, he was faithful to what he was called, but he built the house. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, what did it say? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but it is Jesus that is God and has spoken as created. He is the creator of all things. It is Jesus that makes all things. So therefore, he's making it. He says right there in verse 4, but God is the builder. So what is he saying yet again? Just like he did in Hebrews 1, and now he's saying it again. Jesus is God, not just a prophet, but he is divine. And then he moves on. He says, and if to make it even more so, Moses was an incredibly faithful servant in that house. But Jesus was the son of the house. And so again, I know this seems like we're going on and on for something that may not necessarily apply to you right now and today, but he's making a huge point that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is the message, he is the method. Even the greatest hero that you could ever name, Jesus will trump them because he is God of all. And so because of all that, because of who Jesus is, he's the message, he's the method, he's greater than Moses, he's the builder of the house, he's the heir of all things. Now we move on to verses 7 through 11. And now the warning comes, do not harden your hearts. I love this passage, verse 7 through 11. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This whole passage, by the way, is Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 7 to basically the end of the chapter. So yet again, what are we doing? Quoting the Old Testament. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is above all. Don't harden your hearts. I love too, by the way, if you have any question on the Bible, can we trust it? Is it worthy? Is it infallible? Is it inerrant? I love. This is the New Testament writer saying the Holy Spirit says. Notice he doesn't say David said. He doesn't say, hey, the Psalms remind us. He says the Holy Spirit is the author of all scripture. And he's given us a warning that the Lord is speaking through his apostle Jesus. He is living the truth through his apostle Jesus, but he's also the priest and the message and the way. So again, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus saves. Jesus is salvation. If you're here today and you go, look, it's not that my life's a wreck. It's not that I'm at rock bottom. But there's something. There's something about when you just observe the universe, when you just observe the world around you, when you actually just walk through life. The only reason I'm in this place today is because I believe there's got to be something more. It can't just be what I see, right? It can't just be what I perceive. There's something bigger at work. And it seems as though I always come back to this Jesus thing. And so I walked in your church today just on a whim, or I've been walking in your church for a year on a whim. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If the Lord is speaking to you today, do not harden your heart. Quit trying to find every reason to not surrender to the call of the gospel. Quit trying to find every little thing that you can nitpick at and what it is that we try to present from a man's perspective and say, I don't know. I mean, it still makes sense. It still seems to resonate. There's something in my soul that just continues to pull and to tug and to say that this Jesus is real and that this Jesus' gospel could really change my life. That it really could be the very reason that I was created to begin with. But I don't know. I just don't know. It's interesting, the Psalm 95, right, is about Moses leading the people out. They've crossed the Red Sea and now they're in the wilderness. And what does he say? He calls that their day of rebellion. Listen to this. This is really interesting. Deuteronomy 8, 3 and 4. This is talking about the Exodus, okay? So while this is the same thing, what Psalm 95 is talking about, Deuteronomy 8 is talking about. This won't be on the screen, so just if you can listen along. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Listen, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Now, the first part is powerful, right? I rescued you from Pharaoh and I took you out in the wilderness. Why? To humble you, to help you know that I am your God, that I am your priest, that I am your king, that I am your provider, and that you would trust me. And I fed you and I provided for you in ways that you didn't even have the ability to provide for yourself. But here's what's interesting to me. Of all the things that God could talk about in Deuteronomy, of all the things that God could talk about in Psalm 95, God doesn't say, do you not remember the Red Sea? He doesn't say, do you not remember the cloud by day? Do you not remember the pillar of fire by night? No, he goes, for 40 years you walked around and what are the three things I did for you? I fed you. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell. Like, really? I mean, really? That's our anchor, is my feet didn't get fat and my clothes kind of hung together, right? And I got some bread every once in a while. And it wasn't even like soft raised bread, right? It was this unleavened, like flat, like what is that? That's it. If you know Jesus here today, don't harden your heart. So we've already talked about if you don't know Jesus, right? If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you've never been born again, don't harden your heart. Surrender your life to Jesus today. If you know Jesus, which by the way is the audience we're writing to. These are people who know Jesus. This isn't people who don't. We're writing people who do know Jesus. Don't harden your heart. What does that mean? I am in the same category. So I'm going to say you. Okay, so let's just get the whole like communication, marriage, like training deal out. All right, when I say you, I'm including me. Okay, so I'll just try to say we. How often? Food, clothes, and just the basic breath that you breathe isn't enough. Isn't it amazing as you go, when's the last time that's been a blessing? It's not. It's not. I mean, if we're just gut level honest, 9 out of 10 days, it's not a blessing. To put shoes on your feet, not a blessing. To sit in a room with hundreds of brothers and sisters and family in Christ, not a blessing. To have the word in your language, not only in your language, in like 20 different versions. So depending on what style you like and what reading capability you have, that you have the very message of God able to take anywhere you want. Oh, and here, if I don't have this, I can have it here. I can take it wherever I want. I can have whatever study. Not a blessing. To have people right now volunteering and teaching your children, not a blessing. And so what do? We go to our homes and we sit on our couch as we just ponder ourselves. And why doesn't God? Why doesn't God? Why doesn't God? Why doesn't God? And what's happening in that? It's okay to, let's pause. It's okay to question. It's okay to say, God, where are you? It's okay to say, God, why? But that's not what we're doing, right? I mean, this is me too. It's God, you're not coming through. God, this isn't easy. And all of that is doing is hardening our hearts. And as our hearts get hard, we don't persevere, which is one of the major messages of Hebrews. So God, in his own word, comes back and goes, hey, you say I'm not showing up, but you realize your feet didn't swell, right? I mean, you realize your clothes didn't wear. I mean, anybody a Survivor fan, right? You watch the TV show Survivor? I mean, they're out there for what, like a month on an island? Have you seen their clothes in a month? This is 40 years. 40 years. And they're making it. We shouldn't need pillars of fire out of the sky. We shouldn't need millions of dollars in the bank. We shouldn't need perfection in all things and every request that we lay out be answered. I think that we so often miss the little blessings that we allow it to harden our hearts. And it's on both ends. Again, if you don't know Jesus today, you're looking at every little thing. Well, God doesn't promise this, and it seems like he would, so I don't want to surrender. But he's given you so much. I mean, even now, not as a family member of God, he's given you so much. And then for those of us that know the Lord, it's, well, he didn't do this, and he didn't do this, and he didn't do this. What did I get myself into? But he's given you so much. I sat with a family, I don't know what it's been now. It's been probably 7 weeks ago. Sat in a hospital room with them. And you know what? If anyone had a right to say, God doesn't show up, it's this mom that I sat with. And instead, all she could say is, my God is true and my God is real. I don't like our situation. I wouldn't have picked it myself. But we're in it. They talked about how their family was literally angry with them because they held to their faith in the Lord in the midst of a very tragic situation. But they see the little things. They see how God is just faithful to them in the very small things. And folks, that kind of church can change the world. That's the kind of church that changes the world. A church family changes the world when we see the small blessings of God and we are constantly hopeful. We are constantly joyful. Not always like everything's rosy, but we never lose our joy and we never lose our hope because God is always there. And God is always providing in immeasurable ways. Do not harden your heart this morning. And so how do we do that? Big finish. I've hammered you. Now here's the good stuff. We help each other to not harden our hearts. Listen to 12 through 19. I love this. The opening phrase right here. See to it. See to it. In other words, do it. Do it, right? Make it happen, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original convictions firmly to the end. As just has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom he has an, whom is it that he has anger for these 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Two things. One, sin matters. One of the big things in this passage is sin matters. He rescued his people out of Israel. He's going back to that idea. He took them in the wilderness. And because of their rebellion, God said, you don't get to enter the rest. Sin matters. If you don't know Jesus today, can I just tell you a truth that's not fun to hear, but it's real. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, sin rules your heart. That doesn't mean you're the worst person on the face of the planet by our standards. But what it means is your heart is in a dark place that will never find rest. That's why you're here. That's why you keep going. There must be more because your heart is not at rest. Your heart is not at peace. Your soul and your spirit is not at peace and not at rest. It needs more. It's crying out to be reunited with its Creator. And it's trying to draw you in. Don't harden your heart. If you're a believer, okay, the blood of Jesus covers you. Your sin is paid for, past, present, future, but your sin matters. It matters. And I say it all the time, it will not affect your relationship with the Father, but what it will affect is your fellowship with the Father. And I use the same illustration every time. For those of us that are married, we get in fights on occasion, believe it or not, right? Every once in a while, there might be some conflict in a marriage. And when there is conflict, there is a break in fellowship, whatever that is. Whether that is somebody says, we're not talking, or the tone gets elevated, whatever. But the fellowship is ruined for that season until peace is made. But you don't just leave, right? It's not like, oh, we got in a fight. We're not talking well. We are now officially divorced right in this moment, right? You can still have relationship and not have fellowship. But then the other thing he says is, see to it, brothers and sisters. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you is found unbelieving, that none of you hardened your heart. While you have today, while it is still today, encourage one another. He's going to say this again in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That'll come in a few months, okay? Encourage each other. Folks, you can't do this all on your own. The very foundation of the gospel is what? That you need a Savior. That you need salvation. And so you surrender and you allow relationship to enter your life through Jesus Christ and you are saved. And then how do you live that gospel? Because you need somebody besides you. You need the church. You need brothers and sisters. You need each other. I could sit here and complain and whine about so many things in my life today, but 7 weeks ago, I sat down and talked to a mother and heard her whole story, and I am faithful because she spurred me on to faithfulness. She spurred me on to keep going, even though not everything's the way I want it to be. And we do this with each other. And I don't know why, but I want to share this story, and I will close with this, and we will finish out. I had a birthday recently, and I will soon enough be 4040. Downhill, right? Over it, finished, done, over, right? Here's the deal. 40 doesn't bother me at all. Not at all. Can I just be like, it really doesn't. 30, on the other hand, was a nightmare. I crawled into a dark hole for 6 months of my life after I hit 30. Straight up. Why? And so I'll just try to make, so just pretend that this is me, okay? This sad little pulpit here, right, is me. And so when I turned 30, I was a student pastor at the time. We had a huge event for our teenagers. We had hundreds of them running around. And the band found out it was my birthday. And so the band decides that they're going to kick the morning off by saying, hey, it's Daryl's birthday, blah, 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 blah. So they did the whole birthday thing. Great, whatever. Bah, humbug. So here we go. And then after everything was over with, of course, everybody comes right. Hey, happy birthday. I didn't know it was your birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. So then I'd have these conversations. I'm a teenager. That's me. Teenager walks up. Hey, happy birthday, man. How old are you? And I would go, it's my 30th birthday. Cool. Cool. And I'm not exaggerating. Okay, maybe it was only this far, but literally 75 to 80% of the kids that went as soon as I said the word 30, went, yeah, and they didn't know what to do with me. For the first time ever, I understood why the New Testament talked about people with leprosy so much and about how we should love them. It made sense for the first time ever. And it was weird. And for the next week or so, it was that way. All of a sudden, this gap just opened. And Evan will tell you, it was pathetic and it was sad. But I mean, I just went home and I just sat on the couch going, can I do this anymore? I mean, can we make it? Like, what? Are we done? Like, do we retire now? Like, do we just go off and live off the grid for the rest? I don't know what's happening. I didn't know how to handle it. I had zero confidence in the Lord and in preaching. I didn't want to hang out with kids. I didn't want to see anybody because it just seemed as though all of a sudden I was obsolete. And we laugh, but here's why I tell that story. I want to speak to our senior adults first. You are not obsolete. But here's the deal. If you're not, we need you. We need you. And let me just be really even more. Would you pray and consider a teenager, a college student, a young professional, a young married couple to encourage? Why? Because you've had way more fights than we have. Because you nearly flunked out of college and still somehow made it, right? Or you lived the life of, hey, I make like $30 a month and I have a spouse and I don't know what to, like, we need you. And that God's in the midst of all that stuff. Maybe you're a senior adult and that term being laid off is something you've been through. Where's God in that? I worked hard. I did my job well. Yeah, me too. 5 different times I did my job well. And they said, see ya. Would you pour into them? I say this story all the time. One of my favorite stories I ever heard. This was not me. This was not my ministry, anything else. But it was amazing. It was another friend of mine. I don't even know how it came about, but there was an elderly woman in their church. She was a widow. Her husband was gone. And she just began to have teenage girls come into her home once a month. And she literally read from her journals to them. And what was cool is that she began to read through the journals. She began to read when she met her husband. That when she began to like him, how they courted one another, how they dated with one another. Then they got into the marriage. He told me the funniest story. He goes, I'll never forget. Like literally in her journal, she was like, it was our anniversary. It's the best. It's been this long. I love him more today than ever. Blah, blah, blah. He took me on this great, I can't read you that part. She flipped the page and like kept going. Like how awkward, but amazingly beautiful. For teenage girls to hear from a woman why she loved her husband for 40 years of her life and how it wasn't perfect and it wasn't always smooth and it wasn't always easy. For those girls to sit and read her journal when she lost her husband. Senior adults, we need you. So don't retire from ministry. Don't retire from encouraging us. I need you. I am a young, dumb dude. Like I said a few weeks ago, I told these kids, at best, I'm a dude. At best. I need men. Men who have walked through it to sit with me and help me know how to live well. But I will flip that and also and say, I don't care where you are in the spectrum. If you're a teenager, you can encourage children. But if you're a teenager, find someone older. Who will you find older and say, hey, I've watched you. And this is always weird too. We had this discussion with our small group is college students, young professionals. They go, how do you do that? Like, how do you walk up to someone and say, I go, are you kidding me? They're like, what? And I was like, okay, so you're in like, and I asked whatever they did. I was like, if somebody doing your job came and go, hey, I've watched you do your accounting thing and you seem really good. Would you help me be, would you be like, dude, you're weird and back off? Or would you be like, wow, that's kind of awesome. That just encouraged me. Like I can offer you, I don't know that I have anything to offer, but I'll offer you something. So teens, go to another couple that's got kids your age. Go to someone in college that you try, just someone. I really encourage you to find someone that you considered old. Say, hey, will you just sit? I mean, it doesn't have to be some kind of crazy, just sit and have coffee. If you're into coffee, smoothies, whatever. Talk. Married couples that have been married for a while, find teens, find college kids, find singles, find newly marrieds, but let's encourage each other. Let's encourage each other. Can we think of one person? Can we think of one couple that in the next 6 months that we will do what we can to encourage them? Just come alongside them and say, don't give up. Don't harden your heart. Persevere. We've been there. We've seen that. We've done that. We failed miserably at it, but we're still here. And we would love to come alongside you in that. See to it, brothers and sisters. See to it. I love John Piper had a write-up on this. He said this, the perseverance of the faith is a community event. It's a community project to persevere. We need each other. So applications, quickly, as you are now done. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What will you do with Jesus today? If you are here today, and I don't care if you've gone to church your whole life or not. I'm not asking about your church. I'm not asking about your Bible knowledge. I'm asking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm asking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never begun, if you've never surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior and begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, would you do it today? And if you're just at a spot of, I don't even know what to do with my life, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do not harden your heart. So too with that, count your blessings from Jesus so that you don't harden your heart. The small things, guys. Your feet didn't swell. Amen. Your clothes didn't wear out. Amen. We ate bread every day for 40 years. Amen. Find the small things and count them as a blessing. You will be amazed how you will not harden your heart when you keep that in front. And then the last thing, you need others to persevere and to not drift. If you're not in a life group, if you're not in a men's study, a women's study, if you don't just have a person, okay, you don't have time to do those things, fine, great, whatever. Find someone. But do this thing called following Jesus with somebody and encourage each other. Push each other. I mean, this room is somewhat full. There's a lot of people around that would love to hang out. And it's amazing the small things. Again, going back to that Deuteronomy 8, you'd be amazed. Oh man, I can remember this part of our life. You have no idea what that will do for somebody. And again, just to use my own most recent testimony, sitting in a hospital room listening to a mom go, here's our story. Here's where we've been. Here's what's happened. She didn't sit down and go, let me strengthen your faith, Daryl. She just said her story, but how Jesus was all in the middle of it. And it has encouraged me. And it has broken the hardness from my heart. And I pray that we would do the same for each other. So let me pray, and then we're going to enter a time of worship. And as always with this time, this is, again, this is for you to reflect, to pray. Maybe even now you can start to think of who that young couple is, or that teenager, college student, or vice versa, that you can think of, hey, this guy, this gal, this couple, I respect them so much for the way that they pursue the Lord, and I want to be encouraged by them, and I hope to encourage them. But let's do that together. And then let's just, if you don't need to pray on those things and you just want to proclaim that Jesus is supreme, we're going to be singing that very thing, that Jesus is the greatest. And so let's pray and let's just continue in our time of worship. Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for our family, God. This is our church family. And God, I pray that we would be that for one another. I pray that we would encourage one another. Father, this life is hard. And I understand some of us right now are facing things that are so difficult. They are so heavy. And I don't want to try to sit up here and pretend that that's just cast off and it's forgotten and just suck it up and deal with it. It's not. But at the same time, God, there's so much you've blessed us with. And God, even if our clothes wore out, even if our feet did swell, you saved us. You saved us and you've given us eternal life. I mean, what else do we ask for after that, right? And so, God, I pray that we would just find the joy of our salvation this morning. I pray that we would be a family again who comes alongside each other and encourages each other, pushes each other. And God, I really pray that someone would come to know you as their Savior today. Not so our church can celebrate, but so that their life could have joy and can have peace and have rest. And so, God, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they would today. I pray they would meet you today. And so, God, we want to worship and reflect on who you are and the truth of your words. In your name we pray. Amen.